I have been noticing as I've been thinking about how the writers of the Gospels have done their work, that when it comes to the torture and crucifixion of Jesus, they have almost nothing to say about it. He was tortured by the soldiers. When he was crucified, they cast lots for his clothes. Unlike a Hollywood movie, they spend almost no time talking about the actual suffering of the cross. But what they do spend time talking about is the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' agony in the garden before he was arrested and before the mock trial and before the execution, as he in prayer wrestled through with his Heavenly Father submission to his destiny to be crucified and to be sacrificed for sinners. So I want to read that passage to us from the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to listen for the description of Jesus' sufferings. The Word of God says, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will be done.' And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know how to answer him. And he came a third time, and he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" I have been stuck on the story of the Garden of Gethsemane for a long time. It is, for me, one of the most holy sections of Scripture. Because for two reasons. Number one, we actually very rarely get descriptions of Jesus' alone time with his Father, of times where he's just alone and praying. There's one in John, a whole chapter of it, but it's actually very rare that the gospel writers will take us into the conversation that Jesus has with his Father when he's praying. We know that Jesus was praying all the time. He would spend entire nights in prayer. He would go away in prayer. But to actually have a description of a conversation between the Son of God and the Father is a holy thing just on its own. But also, as I just try to understand what was going on in Jesus' soul, because God wants us to know, it's amazing to me that Jesus would be in so much distress and so much anguish, because Jesus was the bravest man who ever lived. He actually did not fear pain. He didn't fear demons. He didn't fear soldiers. He'd faced whole crowds of people who wanted to kill him. Sometimes he just walked right through. He was not a fearful person, and he was not afraid of pain, and he was not afraid of suffering at all. And yet here we have him so distraught that he truthfully tells his best friends, "I am so sorrowful, I could die right now." And we know from the Gospel of Luke that his anguish was so intense that while he was praying, it says that his sweat was coming off of him like drops of blood, or maybe even his sweat was blood pouring out of his skin. That's amazing. That there's someone so brave. And I mean, if you think about it, I read this story to you. When does Jesus complain during his crucifixion? He doesn't cry out when he's being hit with the lashes. He doesn't complain when he's being brought up the hill of Golgotha carrying his cross. He doesn't complain when he's being crucified. The pain wasn't the issue. In fact, they offered him this wine mixed with gall, which was a sedative. It was a painkiller. And he refused it. So I've just been stuck for years, just like the holiness of this moment. What is going on here? And there's this holy moment in the midst of Jesus' sufferings where he's saying to you, like, just can you picture it? Jesus in the dark, in this dark night, all alone, saying, God, I know who you are. Dad, I know who you are. Abba, I know who you are. All things are possible with you. And I don't want to go through this. But I will for you. And part of the thing that gets me is that, like, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that he is God. We know that Jesus has been in perfect unity with the will of his Father for all eternity past. They don't have fights in heaven. They don't have squabbles. Jesus does not argue about his bedtime or having to eat his vegetables after dinner or whatever. He is perfectly obedient to the will of the Father in every single way and always was in his life. And then all of a sudden in the garden, he's saying, I don't want to do this. What is going on here? Have you ever thought about that? This Jesus who's like, oh yeah, I'll face down the demons. Yeah, the soldiers want to kill. Oh, Herod wants to kill me again. I don't care. I'm doing my Father's will, and I'm going to keep doing my Father's will. And then all of a sudden in the garden, he's like, Dad, I know you can make it happen differently if you want to. This is a stunning holy moment. That Thursday night before Good Friday. This is a stunning moment. And the only conclusion I can really come to is that not that Jesus was afraid of being mocked, not that he was going to be angry about the injustice of the trial, not that he was worried about the torture, not that he was even afraid of the crucifixion, but that there was going to be this moment when, as a sign of judgment, God was going to turn the lights out over Jerusalem, and that Jesus was going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was going to be forsaken. As he was hanging on that cross, an innocent lamb, but being sacrificed for the sins of the people of God, he was going to be treated as sin on the cross. And his Father was going to turn away his loving fatherly face for the first time in all of eternity. He's going to turn away his Father's loving gaze and turn to him in absolute horrible wrath and slay his own Son on the cross. And Jesus, anticipating this moment where he does not experience the love of the Father, but experiences the wrath of God and dies. He said, I don't want to do it. Which is, of course, the only response. How could the Son of God, who has been in the love of the Father for all eternity past, be excited about this? It's the only right response. God, you're going to turn away your face of love from me? I don't want this. And I want this because this is your will. So for me, this is how I understand the agony of Christ, where he could be in so much anguish. He's like, I could die right now, literally, and blood pouring off his face because he's anticipating his Holy Father rejecting him. That's amazing. And that's holy. That's really serious. And he did it to please the Father. And he did it to save us. And he went to the cross. And he did die on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And God raised him from the dead on the third day. And we'll celebrate that on Sunday. But right now we're looking at the sufferings, right? And now this is why I'm saying, Christian, we need to learn how to suffer, because this anguished Jesus is our God and the only God. There isn't another one. This Jesus who went through the sufferings of Gethsemane and the cross, who said to the Father, if there's another way, let's do it. And the Father, by what happened, said, there is no other way. This is my will. You have to walk through this. And Jesus surrendered and submitted to it. He's our God. And he said to us, if you're going to follow me, you need to pick up your cross daily. So we need to learn how to suffer with Jesus. It's important that we say this because I think you probably know, if you grow up in the West, the assumption is if there's a problem, then there's a pill for that. Amen? If I'm in pain, we should be able to fix this in 3 or 4 days. If there's an issue, we can nix this quick. We've got microwaves, we've got airplanes, we've got painkillers, we've got surgeries, we've got missiles and nukes. We've got it. We shouldn't have to suffer. That's one of the basic assumptions of our culture. We shouldn't have to suffer. And if but you can't be a Christian and believe that. I'm sometimes struck by what human beings can believe. I think I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again, of the missionary John Patton, who's Scottish, yay. And he went to the New Hebrides Islands, which are kind of north and east of Australia, and he wanted to be a missionary to these cannibal people. And there was this one story out of 100 stories that he told that just so impacted me. He was talking about how badly the cannibal men would treat the cannibal women and how they'd make them do all the work and all the heavy lifting and they wouldn't do anything. And then every once in a while, they'd round up 2 or 3 of them and sacrifice them to their gods and then eat them. And so part of his missionary work was he was trying to convince them to treat their wives better. And he would actually, like, carry heavy things through their village to say, we're supposed to be doing the work here, and we're supposed to, you know, treat your wives nicely. They're God's gift to you. They're helpmates. Don't do this. And the cannibal men said, oh, you're crazy. We find that when we kill a few of the women and eat them, all the other women behave themselves for like months. And as I read that story, knowing that this was historically true, it just struck me the human mind can think anything and think that they're smart while they're thinking it. We as people are capable of thinking almost anything and telling ourselves we're wise and smart and practical and accomplishing things. We're not actually different than those guys. And so it is possible to try to be a Canadian Christian and think, I can follow Jesus and have a life free of suffering, which is almost as ludicrous as when we eat the women, they behave themselves, so this is a good deal. It's just both totally out of connection with reality. But I'm with you. I naturally hate it. So how do you do this? This impossible thing of suffering with Christ well. The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse in how to do it. One of his churches was rejecting him because they thought he wasn't smart sounding enough and wasn't cool looking enough. The Corinthians had gotten some super apostles that had nice coats. Oops. And spoke better than him and didn't suffer as much as him, didn't look like roadkill as much as he did because of all of his beatings. And so they were rejecting this apostle who preached the gospel of the cross for something else. And he tells this interesting story. I'll read the whole passage for you, starting in chapter 12. It says, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And he heard things that he cannot be told, which man may not utter. Just think about that for a sec. How many people have you ever heard of their ministry where they just say, yeah, I was talking with God, but I'm never going to say what he showed me because you can't say those words in earth. Just you're not allowed. I haven't heard that yet. On behalf of this man, I will boast, though on my own behalf, I will not boast except for my weaknesses. Though if I would boast, I would not be a fool, for I'd be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees and hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, listen to this, so keep me from becoming conceited or proud because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited or proud. Now listen to this. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. How many times did Jesus pray to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? 3 times. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's how you do it. If you think to yourself, boy, I might actually be a proud Christian who just complains about my sufferings. You learn to boast in your weaknesses. So you start off by just realizing, look, life is not perfect, and nothing's going to be perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. There's no such thing as a perfect child. There's no such thing as a perfect school or a teacher. There's no such thing as a perfect boss. There's no such thing as a perfect car. Every car is a future rust bucket around here. Am I right? It's just like waiting to go to the rust pile. There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's really no such thing as a perfect pastor. There's also no such thing as a perfect church member. Hello? Anybody? There's no such thing as a perfect country. There's no such thing as a perfect healthcare system. There's no such thing as a perfect body. There's no such thing as a perfect mind, perfect soul. There's no such thing as a perfect spouse. We're not guaranteed anything perfect in this life. In fact, most things are very far from it. The only perfect thing God offers to us in this world is a perfect Savior who was perfected in his sufferings. Did you know Jesus was not complete as a Savior until he went through Gethsemane and then to the cross? So we're called to look at our life and say, wow, I'm really weak here. I need to tell somebody about it. Let them know. Hey, did you know I stink at math? So bad. Yeah, all right, I got a friend there. You and I, we should have a Facebook page. I'm bad at math. I can't sing very well. I blow my top. And here's an area for Jesus to be powerful in my weakness. I'm not super good at my job right now. I don't feel successful as a Christian. This is great. There's going to come a time, probably, where we get insulted a bit more than we do. Living in Steinbach and being in Canada, it's really easy to not hear about when you get insulted, when people don't like you. It just kind of like comes together in that kind of way. But when you start hearing about it, it's time to start going, okay, awesome, good. Hey, praise the Lord. One of those is persecutions for following Christ. That sometimes people think that's the only kind of hardship you can boast in Christ about is when you're like actually getting persecuted for Jesus. That's not what Paul says. Weaknesses can be anything from like a physical weakness to a sickness to any kind of I just can't do this. Jesus can be strong in that. Hardships are just when things aren't going well for you. Anybody ever have something not go well for them where it's just not working out and your plans are falling apart and that renovation just will not get itself done? Guess what? You're weak. Boast in Jesus. Love the cross. Be weak. And this is the great burden for it. Everybody here, I know, wants the power of Christ to rest on their life. Amen? We just don't want to be weak while it happens. We think the power of Christ is this little golden statue that you get handed after completing the best acting performance of your life. It's not. It's what happens around you while you feel like you're dying, but you don't quit on God's plan for your life. The power of Christ is what happens around you while you feel like you're dying, but you don't quit because you're walking in God's will. Amen. Christian, let's learn to suffer with Jesus. The only other options are this. Number one is pride. If we won't suffer, we'll get really proud. I think God knows about us that one good revelation, one great worship set, I'm not looking at anybody, one great sermon, I am looking at somebody. One great, you make some money in your business, what's the first thing that happens? You're tempted to be proud. I've arrived. I know how to do this. I'm awesome. It doesn't take much. The other option is bitterness. We can't learn to walk with Jesus. Somebody's going to be the one that we blame for it. And we're going to be super angry at them. And bitterness is an equal opportunity life destroyer. Guys, can I just say that again? Bitterness and offense is an equal opportunity life destroyer. It doesn't care if you've had a great life or a bad life. It doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't care if you're young or old. Offense and bitterness will destroy whoever loves it. The only way out is to meet with Jesus in our sufferings and to say, God, I would have never chose this for myself, but not my will, but your will be done. Let the power of Christ rest in my weakness. Amen? So why don't we worship? I'm going to pray if the worship team wants to lead us for a little bit longer. I think we're going to sing, I Surrender All. Okay, so why don't we have a time of prayer? If anybody here just wants to surrender something to Jesus, maybe an area of pride, maybe you're in pain and suffering and you've been fighting with Jesus instead of surrendering to him, why don't you stand just to welcome Jesus into your life? If you're angry at somebody or something, you can stand. I'm not calling you to look at yourself. I'm calling you to look to Jesus. The point of weakness is honestly saying, I can't do this. And you look away from your weakness and to the living Christ. Can I just say, the point of Jesus being rejected on the cross is so that we wouldn't be rejected in our lives. That's why we look to him. The point of Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross, is so that by faith in him, we aren't forsaken and we won't see the Father's wrath against us. We see his face of love through Christ. So let's surrender to the God who knows how to bring life out of death. Amen.